Okay, we are gonna move on, and if you'll turn to page 13. Page 13. We're gonna kind of get into more of what heat is. Now, just thinking about this topic, you know, people have all kinds of circumstances and struggles, and is it that they heat part? And so, they're always looking for what? Answers, help, all right? That's why therapists and psychology and all that, they have such a good thing going, because everyone's looking for help when that heat gets turned up. And so, yes?
What page did you say?
Page 13.
Thank you.
And when people come to you for help, for advice, you know, you want to be careful one thing, and that that you don't make the Bible a set of directions. Okay? You don't make the Bible a set of directions. One mistake that's what Christians do, that we reduce the Word of God to directions on how to live. So you start looking for passages on relationships and church life and sex and finances and marriage and happiness and parenting, and you're looking for those verses to give to them. But the Word of God, if you do that, you rob it of its power to transform lives. You rob it of the story of God's restoring work of redemption. If you look from Genesis to Revelation, that is what the Word of God is. It's the story of redemption. And I think a lot of times many churches get caught up with trying to do so many things and activities and programs, but it's about redemption. That's what you want to focus on. So you're not wanting to have a man-centered change with this counselee, with this person you're discipling. Even though they want to be happy, they want to think better of themselves, they want to be comfortable, they want to be slimmer, whatever. It's not about man, but it's about God transforming the heart. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." 1 Timothy 1:5. And in Colossians, Paul says in chapter 1, verse 28, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." So we want to help people live lives that glorify God. And we want them to be focused on how they can change their hearts. So the Bible should not be a how-to or a set of directions. Now, depending on the person, they may have already experienced some kind of, you know, self-help or some kind of bad advice from other believers. Here are a few that you might come. This is not in your notes. I just thought of them. One of them is mysticism. And when I say that, I'm talking about when someone, and you might have heard someone say this, "Whoa, I'm just waiting to hear from God." Well, that sounds really biblical, right? I see Jeremiah saying that. You know, in the Old Testament, I'm waiting for God to tell me what to do. And so what this person's saying is, "I want a quick path to change." Okay? And they're going to say God's going to tell them this, and they're going to change. But, you know, we know the change or wisdom comes through a long life of pursuing a life of discipline. Something else that you might hear is called deliverance. Okay? You've heard of deliverance ministries. And this is when sin is demonized, okay? And what you hear is, "Oh, I have a demon of lust. I have a demon of fear," you know, whatever it is. And so what they're doing is they're basically, what, blaming Satan, okay? Back in the 1960s, 70s, I believe, anybody remember this age? There was a comedian named Flip Wilson. Y'all remember him? And
devil
what he used to say?
The devil made me do it.
Okay? So it seems like, you know, if you got someone with that you need to say, "You know what? We need to talk to the devil then." Okay? You know, because what they're saying is, "Hey, I can't help it. The devil made me do it." You know, and that's that deliverance ministry kind of idea. Another one you might find is self-improvement formulas, where they're defining within themselves resources that change and make yourself a better person. So these are people who say, well, you know, I want to quit smoking. I want to lose weight. I want to read the latest book on how to be a better person. Okay, and they're focusing on those kind of books instead of the Word of God. Again, it's a me-focused, not God-centered. What about pure moralism or rule-keeping, legalism? Okay, in other words, I got my little set of list. I'm just checking the boxes. Did that, read my Bible, went to church. Okay, everything is about checking the boxes and then making them what? Feel good about themselves. Oh yeah, so, you know, I'm a biblical Christian. And then there's passivism. These people believe that only God is the one who will change them. Now, right, you stop thinking, what's wrong with that? Now, that sounds like a biblical thing, right? So they are content with just waiting for that change to happen. Like God's going to come down and go, whoosh, you know, and I'm the best husband ever. Okay, I'm really attentive to my wife and children, and this is a passive where I'm just going to wait. I'm just praying and waiting for God to just change my heart. Okay, and you might have heard someone say that. Close to that is the recovery mindset that blends several unbiblical approaches, and all these I'm saying are unbiblical. There's an element of mysticism, and it's obviously a self-improvement formula, and typically a moralistic one where the work of the program as well. Okay, so they're focusing on these recovery programs and not the biblical mandate of change. So if you notice, all of them have something in common, and it's I don't have to do anything, you know, I'm just gonna wait, and you know, or if I am doing something, I have a checklist, so it's all me changing me. That's unbiblical. That's not ever going to work. And so as we've been looking at how the Bible is a big picture, you know, you have to have them understand that it's the heart that needs to be changed, you know, and it's going to take time. It's little by little. And so now we're up to this. That was a little introduction. So four biblical metaphors, and if you'll turn to Jeremiah chapter 17, and we're going to look at verses 5 through 10. Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 10. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. Now, with all those unbiblical approaches we just talked about, you see how that's working in the wrong direction, and even Jeremiah is saying it. Whose heart turns away from the Lord. So those unbiblical approaches are turning people's heart away from the Lord and onto themselves. Verse 6, he is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an inhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. In verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. So there's a lot in there in Jeremiah 17, but we see in verse 8 the heat, and we've already kind of looked at that and talked about it in general. The heat represents our reality. And then we have, in verse 6, we find the thorns, which represents or reveals our responses. And then in verse 5 and 7, we find the cross. And in verse 7 and 8, we find a picture of fruit or the results. It reminds us of the new responses that come from our heart. And so we've already kind of looked at this tree diagram, and again, you know, you're going to have good or bad fruit depending on who are you going to. someone told me one time, as a biblical counselor, you're looking at whatever the root is, that's the kind of fruit you're going to get. Okay? The root determines the fruit. And so that's kind of a good way to remember this. But there are four ways that we can find hope. Four ways that we can find hope, gospel hope. In verse 14 of Jeremiah, it says, "Heal me, O Lord, I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise." So this passage gives rich hope in four ways. One, God knows the pain, the struggles, and the brokenness of my world, in detail. You know, because the people that come to you are worried about their world. All right? They're worried about their world, not anybody else's. Number two, God understands my heart and how I naturally respond to the heat, that's the thorns again. Number three, God meets me in my changes in the midst of life's challenges, that's the cross. And then number four, God changes me from inside out, my heart, not only my behavior, thus producing a harvest of good things in and around me. And that's the fruit that we want to see coming out of our counselee. So the bottom line here is if we come to the Lord, according to Jeremiah, he will heal us. Okay, and he will save. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you can help your counselees, you can help others, you can even help yourself to trust the Lord more so that you can be healed. So what exactly is heat? Heat is basically your environment. It involves all external factors of life and includes both blessings and difficulties. Remember Romans 8:28, all things work together. Some examples are temptations, difficult people, strengths and weaknesses, relationships, work challenges, marriage problems, church problems, health issues, schedules, parenting challenges, cultural pressure, financial stress, the expectation of others, ooh, that's a big one, and difficulties in ministry, and we could probably go around the room and everyone add on to this list very easily. And again, we want to look at some biblical descriptions of heat. In Romans 8:20 and to 22, "For the creation was subjected to fertility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also would be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans." I love that word. That's a great picture, huh? "And suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." So if you think about what we just read in Romans 8, what is a one-word description of what Paul's saying? What is he trying to describe in Romans 8:28? What's that? Okay.
The fall.
Fall. Sin. Pain and suffering, right? Pain. In verse 18, he says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing the glory that is revealed to us." And also at 1 Peter 5:8, it reminds us of another factor of heat. It says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful, for your adversary, the
devil
prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." So another part of the heat is the demonic activity that's against us. And the word for devil in the Bible is slanderer. So he's a slanderer of what God says, and he's trying to destroy everything God does. And other descriptions of Satan, listen to this, he roars through persecution, he roars through strong temptation, he roars through discouragement, he roars through blasphemies and accusations against God. And so that is a factor of the heat that we feel in our lives when that happens. Oops. All right, so What are some biblical examples of heat in action? And the ones listed are just from Genesis. I mean, Cain, all right, from Genesis 4, who's dealing with acceptance or rejection. I mean, even if you look at that story, even God talked to him about the situation, and he still didn't listen. I mean, think about that. God talked to him, and he still chose the wrong thing. I mean, that's how sinful we are, that even when God talks to us. What about in Abraham, okay, in Genesis chapter 20, and Abimelech, okay? These are two that we're recognizing that others can and do hurt to us. I mean, many of us in this room could probably give stories of that. Here's a biblical example of how hurt can crank up the heat. What about Jacob and Laban? Well, responding to difficult people that take advantage of us. I mean, Laban did a work on poor Jacob. I mean, he did everything he was told to do so he could get Rachel, and then what happens? Yeah, he switched them out. And he had to work another 7 years. You know? I mean, that's really wrong, you know, to do that. And you can imagine how Jacob felt, right? I mean, I'm working 14 years, you know, to get Rachel, the one I love. But think about the other two. How did Leah feel?
Right.
I mean, can you imagine not being loved by Jacob? You know, and of course, how did Rachel feel? You know, and it just, it's, if you look at the Bible with human experiences, it's just amazing. And that goes to Leah and Rachel and Leah next, and then Joseph and his brothers.
Oh, yes.
Ooh, man, I'm working with a counselor right now with PTS. I don't put a D on it because it's not a disorder. It's PTS, post-traumatic stress. And so this person has experienced in her early years, she's only 23, so much trauma and abuse, both in mentally and emotionally, that she's having a hard time. She just got married. She's having a hard time relating to her husband because she can't feel love for him. And then it's just creating all kind of marriage problems, and they're less than a year married. And so we've been looking at Joseph, and what I'm doing is trying to go through some Old Testament characters to deal with PTS, because a lot of times we don't realize PTS didn't just start when soldiers came home and, you know, started having problems with seeing their friends and getting blown up. It's been around since biblical times. I mean, think about even going back to the Cain situation with Eve finding out her son's been killed. I mean, that would be cause a lot of stress. But I think, and I thought about this the other day, Noah. Okay, here's Noah, all right? He's hearing the screams of people drowning. Can you imagine what that like?
He can't open the door.
Yeah, he knew he couldn't do anything. And he had to let him go. And so you see in the Bible where when the ark finally settles, he plants a vineyard, and what does he do? He gets drunk. Could it be because he was remembering? Okay, so, you know, there's lots of examples of characters in the Bible, but Joseph is one. Also the cupbearer, which is laboring without recognition or appreciation, or others who forget about us. And so those are just some examples, and then that leads us to the sources of heat. And the first one, obviously, is people. I mean, that's a no-brainer, right? There's not too many people who can just drive us up, you know, drive us crazy. And in marriage counseling, guess who's the number one culprit of that? Yes, your spouse, okay? But, and I'm going to say this real quick, because I'd love to spend lots of time talking about it and what I've seen, but I'm telling you, marriage is great for sanctification. Okay? It is great. You want to be like Christ?
Get married.
Get married, stay married, okay? Because the longer you deal with your spouse, what happens is, now listen, you got two sinful people. So your spouse pulls out the idols out of your heart. So you can deal with them. But what do we do mostly? Well, if you wouldn't say that, right? Or if you'd stop doing that, why don't you pick up your socks once in a while, you know? But it pulls the idols out. And instead of getting mad at the other person, we need to go to God with that and say, okay, what idol is in my heart? And Tim Keller, in a book I would recommend, Counterfeit Gods, and he talks about four idols.
What's it called?
And it's P-A-C-C. That's how I remember. Power, that's the P. Affirmation or approval is the A. Comfort and control. All your idols, and Brad Binney calls it the sin beneath the sin. So these idols are like these roots, okay, that spur off all these different sins. So if you wonder why you sin the way you sin, you got to identify your idol, okay? And spouses are great at helping that. Right? You pull them out. I'll tell you how many idols that my wife has pulled out of me. You know, and when I realize it's not her fault, it's my fault, I have the idol in my heart. Then I started dealing with it, and that helped calm down the when you fight, you know, it's calmed it down to it. Now it's a disagreement, okay? And we just talk about it, and we pray about it, and that's it. Instead of going, you know, it's like World War II all over. But it's the idols in the heart that are creating that. And so marriage is one of the relationships in general. People pull those idols out, okay? So that you can see what's in your heart. The next one would be environment. Okay, the environment. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And so the environment, the world, let's just say the world. That's a better way. That's what I was trying to, it's the world that cranks up the heat. Biblical counselor Pierce Hibbs, in a book, A House Built Upon a Rock, Finding Your Identity in Christ, it says, the lie espoused by contemporary culture is that our existence, the things we do, the experiences we have, the ensuing thoughts and feelings define who we are and our essence. And so, you know, obviously that is not true, but that's what a lot of believers follow. We talked about Satan in the spiritual realm. What about self? Does that, you crank up the heat on yourself? You know, I used to get so mad at myself, but particularly when I sinned, you know, I beat myself up. And I learned the grace of God, and that helped a lot, because I thought I knew about the grace of God, but I kept beating myself up. But once I understood it, now I understand, okay, I messed up, I sinned, I confess it, I move on. You know, you don't hold yourself back. But sometimes, you know, you can be your worst enemy. And also, you know, the body, getting ill, getting sick, getting cancer. You know, those are the things that crank up the heat in someone's life. What about God? What about God? You know, a lot of times, because of Romans 8:28-29, things happen for our good. And so the heat's increased. And your reaction to that is what helps you move forward in the Christian life. Okay, somehow these got out of... Okay, we talked about Joseph's brothers. What about Job? That's another example.
Yes.
I've just got finished reading through Job. Woo, wow. Amazing. I mean, he went through a lot. And initially he starts off complaining. And his buddies didn't help. His counselors coming. And then you see the transition into lamenting. And then finally acknowledging God's Almighty. And those are it's an encouragement to see that because his laments were so heartfelt. Again, that's what lamenting is. It's a heartfelt cry to God. Some misconceptions about heat. I am a victim of my circumstance. Right? I don't know if you've heard anybody said that, that they're victims. They can't help it because they got this situation in their body, and you know, and I know there's biological things and there's true behaviors that need help, medication, but a lot of stuff, I mean, if you think about it, let's take anger, okay? There's a lot of people, probably millions and billions, right, that don't have a biological issue, that get have anger out of control, okay? And they just want to blame everybody but themselves. And again, that's an idol at work. That's your number one warning light, anger. It's an idol. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate it." You see all that blame shifting?
Yes.
Well, it's her fault. And then she goes, "Oh, it's that serpent's fault." You know, you just one thing after another. But, you know, it could be genetics. What about upbringing? You were brought up a certain way, you know, maybe an abusive home. And so that's why you feel like you have the license to do it to others. It's next one is opportunities. You may not have been given lots of opportunities. Maybe you were poor, dirt poor all your life. So as you grew up, you said in your heart, "I will never be dirt poor again." And so you do everything you can to push to be wealthy and make sure you have enough money to take care. Those are things that create that victim mentality that can cause a lot of trouble later. Next one, the source of the good heat. I am the source of the good heat or the good circumstances in my life. James chapter 1, verse 17. "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." So the source of every good and perfect gift is what?
God.
God will use you, right? But it's not you. You don't want to take the credit for that. Good heat, the good circumstances, means God is blessing me. Bad heat, the bad circumstances of life, God is punishing me. There are people who believe that. You know, when things are going well, "Oh, God's just blessing me off my, I just can't believe how awesome He is." And the moment something bad happens, "Why does God hate me? What have I done?" Yes, I'm not perfect. They get into that mentality. It's something that you got to watch out for. Next is my hope. My only hope in life is changing my heat. Okay? Think about that for a second. Can you change it?
No.
I mean, Philippians 4, 11 through 13 says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." See, this is my memory verses right here. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There you go. Next, sometimes the heat of life is or too difficult to endure. And these are people who, they're going through so much suffering and so many things that they're being discouraged. They're starting to feel downcast. James 5, 7 through 11 says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth." And if you go back to what Jeremiah was saying about the tree planted by the stream, and I like the description there, because even in the seasons, and we're talking about drought as well as, rainy, the leaf never changed. It stayed green. Think about that. That reminds me of also Psalms 1. Psalms talks about that. But the leaf stayed green, no matter what was going on. And I think that's what the counselees need to know. The Bible teaches people are not passive victims, but rather responders to heat. They're not passive. It also teaches that heat or circumstances is or not the cause of unbiblical responses, but the occasion of biblical responses to life. That is crucial, okay? It's not the cause of unbiblical responses. Your circumstances are not the cause. It's the occasion of to glorify God, okay? And so when you're working with people, they're going to come in, they're going to give you an earful of how horrible everything is, and you have to turn that. I mean, sometimes you want to just like, what? What is your problem? You know? Because they just go on and on, and you've been in sessions with them, and you're trying to explain to them, oh my gosh, God is working in this, and you're doing all this, and they just keep coming. But, and it's because they believe that it's something they're doing, okay? And you got to kind of get them off of, yes, you are a sinner, but God is using this for your good. I can't tell you how many times I use Romans 8:28 and 29. I'm telling you, if you don't memorize that now, you will once you start working with people, because you have to keep reiterating the same thing over and over. So what is God doing in the heat we experience in life? God wants us to come to Him to deal with the struggles of heat. That's what you want to point to constantly. Go to God. Go to God. And of course, you got to make sure they understand what God they're going to, because I find there's a lot of people have an idolatrous God, one that they've made up in their own mind. And so you got to go to the biblical God, the one that's personal, the one that cares. Because again, depending on what their religious background is, you get all these different ideas. God's working His good plan through our circumstances to make us more like Christ. Bingo, right there. Okay, that's key. God's working through our circumstances to produce endurance and maturity. This is a great verse to go to, these verses, because it is about being mature. What's great about God is He's not going to leave you in the same state you are. Isn't that amazing? God wants to change you. And that's what you want these counselees to know. God wants to change you. When I hear a counselee come in and they tell me they got saved when they were 5 years old and they're now 45, and there hadn't been a lot of change since 5, other than they got, you know, a little taller, spiritually speaking, and there's not much change, I have to question that if you have the true salvation. Because everyone should be learning and growing. And we're going to look at, when I talk next, a passage in 1 Peter that I've been using in my counseling that shows that you cannot be stagnant as a Christian. You cannot be stagnant. If you have the Holy Spirit, we're talking about God's Spirit inside of you, you cannot remain stagnant. Earlier, y'all were talking about the laziness and everything being a sin. You know, that's why I think Paul talked about zealousness a lot, and particularly in Romans chapter 12, to be zealous for the things of God. But there's got to be a change from even week to week, month to month. If someone can't see that, then you really need to evaluate yourself. All right, what is God doing in heat when we experience in life? God is working through our circumstances to expose our hearts. It's always about the heart. It's always. There's no other reason. Dealing with acceptance or rejection. Again, this is... let's see, I think we covered all these. Okay, so that leads us to the conclusion. And that is, a biblical understanding of heat, and that's the circumstance of life, is essential to biblical discipleship and counseling, since all counseling problems involve circumstances, and most counselees come to counseling to seek some form of relief from difficult circumstances. Yes?
The pages in our notes do not align with what you are.
Yeah, I realize that after.
We skipped two pages now, so
there's no trial.
We're all a little confused about where we are.
Yeah, I realized that just now. So, I'm just going
to
finish this and we'll kind of go back, because I did want to cover Psalm 88. I think that's where we were.
That's where we are.
Amen.
Yeah. In my notes I have it for some reason, I don't know why that's not in there. Psalm 88. So let's look at that real quick. Verse 1. What?
Page 16.
Page 16.
Yeah.
Psalm 88 is an interesting psalm. Most of the psalms, whether they're lament or praise, you have the psalmist just kind of, you know, if he's in lament, he's crying out to God for all the problems he's got and why are you doing that to me? And then they end up getting their senses right and go, well, praise you anyway. I know you are doing something in my life. Psalm 88, and I wouldn't use this on a depressed person, because at the end, if you look at it, in my version, it has, darkness is my only friend. Okay? That's like, wow, you know, he ends with that. And so, you look at this and you go, why would God put this one in the Psalms? But I think, and I listened to Tim Keller do a sermon on this, and Tim Keller said that he believes that, and I see it now after going through lamenting with this family I was telling you earlier, that the psalmist, even though he's saying, well, like, darkness is my only friend, he's still talking to God. He's still talking to God. And that's the important part. That even though he feels like, I have no other friends, not even God, I'm going to tell you that darkness is my only friend. But he's talking to God. And so that's the important part. All right, so what we have here in your notes is that, number one, God is aware of the full range of our human experiences. We find that in verses 3 through 8. For the soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near Sheol. I mean, that look at verse 3, that's what it's saying. I am a man, in verse 4, who has no strength. And then he compares himself to a dead man lying in a grave. Okay? You have put me in the depths of a pit, he says in verse 6. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, verse 7. And in verse 8, God has made his friends shun him and to be a whore to them. I mean, that doesn't sound very happy. That sounds like someone in turmoil. Number 2, God's promise of a redeemer is for those who live in a world of trouble. And you find that in verses 1 and 2. God of my salvation, I cry out to you day and night before you. And then also in verse 2, he asks, let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. And in number 3, God invites us to run to him rather than away from him in times of trouble. You see in verses 9 through 18. And again, I would highly recommend this book about lamenting, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. You will find that when you start working with people that they need to lament. And I don't think as a church we do enough church lamenting. In this book, Pastor Vrogob, it's Mark Vrogob, V-R-O-E-G-O-B. They have once a month, they have a special lament service where, let's say, you're going through, you know, some kind of financial difficulties. Well, that whole service is dealt with praying over as a church family, those who are lamenting that. So the families come forward, they lament their troubles to God, and then the rest of the family of God comes behind them later and prays with them and over them for the lament. It's just, it causes community.
Yeah.
You know, instead of going, I just gotta face this myself. No, you don't. That's what brothers and sisters in Christ are for. You know, and we need to go to them for that. Next is the truth applied. What are your current troubles? How are you responding to them? And I think this is a good question to ask, not just now during this kind of the time of training, but ask yourself a lot. You know, what is my current troubles? Especially if you have the warning light on your dash of, you know, remember I said, beep, beep, idolatry, beep, beep, you know, why am I in this state of mind I am? And you need to constantly evaluate yourself. The next part of this says, our trials, they have a purpose. James 1, 1 through 12, you learn, we can learn that when the heat is turned up in our life, there are five R's, okay? Number one, realize there is a reason for your trial. There's a reason for the trial. Verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren. James is saying, greet it as pure joy. He's not saying, feel happy.
Yeah.
Okay? There is a difference. Yes, God wants you to be happy, but happiness depends on what? Emotions. All right? Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. You see the difference? And so you can maintain joy all the time if you are in the Spirit. Again, if you're not, you know, we fluctuate worshiping God, worshiping this, worshiping God. But it is the joy of the Lord is our strength. Number two, remember God wants to produce results from your trial. And he says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces, and the trials produce two things. Trials produce durability. In verse 3, we see durability. And in verse 4, trials produce maturity. Durability, because life is tough, and maturity, so we'll be wise and know how to deal with it. Okay? And he says, so that you may be what? Perfect and complete. All right, so trials are occasions for joy, not discouraged resignation. Okay? Because through the trial, that we can learn patience. And that's very important to learn. Number three, return to God's resources during your trial. Return to God's resources during your trial. But if anyone lacks wisdom, let them ask of God. And so there's three things you find when you return to God. In verse 5, we find this. God is good. James says, who gives to all. God is generous. And God is gracious. James says, and without reproach. And note that this is to be done in faith, verses 6 through 8. Number four, recall what your reactions are in your trial. Recall what your reactions are in your trial. Verses 9 through 11, we see the brother of the humble, that phrase in the rich man, so too his pursuits will pass away. Verse 11. And number five, rejoice in the reward of your trial. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Once he's been approved, what happens? Crown of life, okay, for those who love him. And then the truth applied, how are you assessing your current trials and how are you responding to them? So our counseling, the needed perspective is that we need a biblical understanding of heat, the circumstance of life is required since all counseling involves, and I think we read that right here. Just realized it. Well, thank you again.
Thank you.
Helps.
Thank you so much. Thank you. So.